The text for our sermon this morning is Jesus teaching his disciples in John chapter 16. Look at how many times at the beginning of this reading, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will declare to you. He will preach to you. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. We see this also in our first reading in Acts. When it says Peter began to teach them, it says the Holy Spirit fell on them, that the Holy Spirit taught them. So we remember today, as Jesus tells his disciples, you will see me no longer. And then a little while you will see me, and you will have joy that cannot be taken from you. But the Holy Spirit works through the Word. This is how we are given our joy, and that joy cannot be taken. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sorrow leads to joy for the faithful. This is not the case for the world. They seek joy only for the moment, and in seeking joy in this life, they lose true joy. They do not believe Jesus' words that joy comes from sorrows. That we have sorrow now, but it will lead to eternal joy. Up until this point in John 16, Jesus' life has not had the one defining moment. That one thing to seal him as the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. Now, there were clues. There were things that happened. Jesus fulfilled many teachings from the Old Testament. However, there are some things that haven't quite connected yet. In John 16, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is why Jesus tells the disciples that, I've got more to say to you. I've got more teaching to do. Now, Jesus, he was born of the Virgin, fulfilling the Isaiah prophecy. He was baptized. The Spirit descended upon him. He did miracles. He preached as one who had authority. Jesus did much to connect him and to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. But Jesus tells his disciples, there's still more to come. There is more to come that is going to give these miracles. There is an event that's going to give these sermons. All the things I've done for you, there's one event that's going to take place that's going to teach you of the true character of all of them. Jesus' death and resurrection. His ascension to the right hand of God. Because yet, of all the mentions in the Old Testament of a king coming, a king sitting on a throne, a king ruling over all his enemies, that has not yet happened. Jesus, he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but that gave Jesus no real political clout. Nothing happened. He didn't ascend onto a throne. He was on a donkey. The people shouted, Hosanna, son of David. They recognized his kingly line, but they were just powerless Jews. Nothing on Palm Sunday really changed. No throne, no war, no battle, no real victory. Nothing like David did to Goliath. Moses leading the people out of Egypt. Ezra, Nehemiah bringing the Jews back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple and the wall. As things stand, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, nothing has really had an effect on the entire world, or even the Jews specifically. Nothing has really been done in regards to the greatest enemy that threatens God's people. Up to this point, Jesus seems just like a good prophet or a good teacher. There is still something to come, Jesus said. This is the night when he's betrayed. Jesus is telling his disciples, something is yet to happen that will define all things. Not only now, but for the future. Notice Jesus' stress and repetition. The Holy Spirit will declare these things to them. It will not be a secret. The gospel is not something that dies. It is something that is living, something that works by the word. St. Paul says faith comes by hearing. Jesus says, listen. And consider Jesus' concern for his disciples. Jesus is fully human, and he knows the things that tempt us. He knows the despair that we tend to fall into. He knows the things that cause us to doubt. So he prepares his disciples like a loving shepherd. He says, a little while and you will not see me. This is Jesus' warning to his disciples that when he's arrested, when he is put to death, they're going to be tempted to think this is the end. This is it. This is all that all of this has been leading up to? That when he's crucified and buried, when he disappears from their sight, he's finished. It's done. He's lost. That a great mistake had been made by trusting Jesus. These disciples, consider what they did over these last few years of being with Jesus. They left their jobs. They left their homes, friends, a stable life. They've endured hardships and scorn, and now, as Jesus is on the night of his betrayal, they start seeing that Jesus's movement, everything he's doing doesn't seem to be going anywhere. But Jesus relates to them in this concern. He knows it doesn't look good according to human eyes. That according to how normal kings accomplish their kingdoms and conquests, or how political movements gain momentum and how they succeed, he knows it doesn't look good. He knows their doubts. He knows their trouble. And it isn't much different for us. We, like the disciples, we see many reasons to doubt. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our money and offerings for church. We sacrifice for volunteering, even today, for voters' meetings. I mean, you even sacrifice your sacred crockpots for a potluck. We read the Bible in our homes. We teach our kids God's Word. We get them up early on Sunday mornings when the rest of the world is chasing the joys of this life. We get them to Sunday school. We sacrifice, instead of chasing after pleasures and fun, we force ourselves to come to church, to learn, to hear pastors' corny jokes. We can relate to the disciples. We can relate to their wavering and questionable dedication to Jesus and his kingdom. Is it really worth it? Jesus knows that when he dies, it's going to be a difficult temptation for his disciples. In fact, the scriptures even say, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. But Jesus will not fail. Even though he knows the temptation, he knows that he will disappear from their sight, he knows how hard it will be for his disciples, he knows that it will be worth the while. He knows that he will keep them. Not one have I lost, he says. Jesus disappearing in his death and burial, it is not a mistake. He is not losing. They will see Jesus, but he will leave their presence because he needs to complete his mission. Them not seeing him is actually part of his purpose for coming, so that he may die, that he may subject himself to death, so that he may take death and imprison it under his authority, so that he may rise to show that death is not all-powerful. A little while you will not see me, then a little while and you will see me. They will see him when he's raised from the dead. when he rises on Easter morning. But even more than that, after Jesus' death and resurrection, they will begin to see him in a new way. They will begin to see him with new eyes. In fact, not with their eyes at all. They will see him with their ears. That the Word of God is going to guide them and teach them to all truths. They will see everything that he did in the past, his miracles, his walking on water, his baptism. Everything will be seen in a new light. When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, that's confirmation that God was pleased with Jesus' entire life on their behalf. That he, Jesus, never sinned, and he did this not for his own sake, but for our sake. When they see Jesus again, they will see him in a new way. When they will recognize all their doubts and questions are nothing. Nothing compared to the joy that Jesus has defeated death, has taken our sins away, and promises us he will be with us. That in the resurrection, they grasp Jesus by faith, that everything Jesus did was done on their behalf to save them and all people who are subject to the power of death and sorrow, doubts and sadness. And that is the same promise for us. When they see Jesus again. This isn't just a statement of fact according to Jesus' geographical location, but they will see Jesus in a new way. They will grasp Jesus and all he's accomplished. That when Jesus is raised from the dead, he is showing his reign over all things, that he can be with them in a new way. No longer is he limited to his physical location. No longer can somebody, people, soldiers, take Jesus away. But he is always with his people. They will see him with their ears as they hear the Holy Spirit proclaiming to them the victory that Jesus has even over their own faults. All the stupid things that they did. Jesus says, "I forgive you." Jesus' care and concern is for us to know that he knows our every need. He knows your doubts and your struggles. Look at what he says. He says, "You will weep and lament." Jesus doesn't say you might weep. He doesn't say you might lament. Right before that, Jesus says, "Amen, amen." Meaning, most definitely, I promise you. And he says that to us too. You will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. Jesus is not just speaking about the moment of his crucifixion, but now he states a general condition for the life of the Christian. In chapter 15, before this, Jesus even said, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute at you as well." None of us makes it out of this life without suffering, without picking up our cross and weeping and lamenting. Now, false teachers, charlatan pastors, fake theologians on the television, they try to tell you, now's the time to live your best life. Live your best life now. If that's one of those charlatans calling, hang up on them. Live your best life now, they say. People hungry for worldly success, they give their paychecks to these false teachers just so that they can keep feeding them their drug of choice, lies. No problem. It happens. I'm waiting for the day when that happens to me up here. So. These false teachers, they peddle these lies. Live your best life now. Now is the time for you to rise above your struggles. Now is the time for you to grasp your best life now. Jesus says, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. Jesus says, blessed are those who weep and mourn. Blessed are the meek. If you will not weep and lament, then you will not have the joy of Jesus. What Jesus says to the disciples, he says to us, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Jesus reminds us that he knows what will happen. This is not a statement to depress us, but a statement like he's saying to his disciples, I know all things. I have control over all things. I know what is going to happen. Nothing happens as a surprise. We are surprised at weeping and lamenting and suffering because we forget Jesus' words. But we hear them again this morning to remind us that our crosses are trials. Your strained relationships with family and friends, disagreements, all of this is working to purify your faith. Jesus says, your weeping, your lament, this will lead to your joy. All the questions and doubts the disciples had will be turned to joy because they will see Jesus with eyes of faith. They will physically see him, but more importantly, they see him with new eyes, with eyes of faith, that when Jesus is raised on Easter, this gives all of his earthly ministry the stamp of victory, that he is a king, the cross is his throne, he is a miracle worker, he is one who uses his kingliness to forgive you, to make you his, to give you a promise. Who else can promise you that your joy can never be taken from you? Even the false teachers say, well, send $5.99 and I'll keep teaching you. Jesus says, no, no one can take your joys from you, and I will not take it from you either. That Jesus uses his kingliness to give us his reward. Now others, the world, Jesus says, they will seek joy, but death will rob them of their joys. Not so for us. For the disciples, Jesus says, your sorrow will turn to joy. Our sorrows will turn to joy when we see Jesus by faith. His authority over death, his authority over our difficult days. The answer is to not have difficult days. But that we mend relationships by confessing to one another, that we speak the gospel to each other, so that ears would be humbled and rejoice in Jesus' victory over our sin. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, he shows that his healing of sicknesses, it wasn't just a one-off neat magical trick. He shows his absolute reign over the effects of sin. So our weak bodies, our hurt hearts, all of them are subject to God's will. And his will is good. Did you hear him? He desires you to have joy. But remember that joy is only obtainable by faith. It is only a gift that is seen by faith in who Jesus is for you. By hearing. So you have sorrow now. But I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. No one can take your joy from you. He will turn sorrows to joy. Only don't give up your joy. Don't give up your sorrow. Not until Christ has brought them to full fruition. The joy of the forgiveness of sins, the joy to be considered worthy to suffer for his name, the joy to know that all that makes us stumble right now, all that makes us sad, these will be our joys in eternal life. Even now for us who can grasp this reality by faith, Jesus' forgiveness is your joy, my friends. Reconciled relationships, although hard and generally sorrowful, is working out our salvation, this difficulty, it will be your joy. All the hard work we do now, the swallowing of our pride, putting away of the dishes when we would rather not, loving one another, all that causes us to chafe in this life, for the sake of being faithful, it will be your trophies. Jesus said, I have more to say to you. Jesus is saying he will speak through the Word by the Holy Spirit. He gives baptism. He gives the Lord's Supper. Imagine the disciples now as they recall and remember Jesus giving him his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. Now they know. Now they know that his body and his blood given for his church turns sorrow into joy. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, these things that give us forgiveness and eternal life, this means your sorrows don't win. Jesus is with you. Your sins didn't keep Jesus dead, and they won't keep you dead either. It means our sorrows in this life are short-lived, but our glory, our joy will be eternal. Is it worth it? Yeah, because it's true. All because right now we see him for a little while by faith, but in a little while we will see him in the flesh, and no one can take our joy from us. Alleluia, Christ is risen.